please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 28 down to verse 40, the end of the chapter. And here we have part of the trial that our Lord Jesus went through before Pilate. John chapter 18, and beginning at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's again bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us a very clear record of the sufferings and death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that as we draw close to the end of the gospel accounts, there is so much written so that we can understand what our Savior experienced as he laid down his life for us. Heavenly Father, as we read about Jesus' exchange here with Pilate, grant us understanding, especially as we take up this matter of truth, as we hear Pilate asking this important question. We pray, our God, that you would bring truth powerfully to our minds and our hearts. O, our Father, do that work in us which pleases you, a work that you've planned from before the creation of the world, that it would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts, you know that there are many remarkable pictures for us to consider concerning the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have before us this morning is this incredible scene of our Lord Jesus standing on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. Now I want you to try and get a picture of it in your mind Jesus before Pilate. So on the one hand, we've got Pilate, the Roman governor. And we can imagine that this judgment hall would have been some kind of spectacular building in Jerusalem where Pilate would, in a sense, hold court. He was the representative of Caesar in Israel. And so he bore the power and majesty of the Roman emperor. No doubt he had a throne there on which he would sit. And probably wore robes that gave a demonstration of his majesty and power. So here on the one hand, we have this symbol, this man who represents the splendor of the Roman Empire, Caesar's representative. Now on the other hand, from the gospel accounts, we have the Lord Jesus, a simple man, probably dressed in plain clothes. I have no doubt looking very worn and weary. After all, the previous day he'd spent hours in the upper room teaching his disciples. Then they'd gone to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had wrestled in prayer with his Father for hours. And then there had been the arrest and the trial before the Jewish authorities and now brought before Pilate. I can only imagine that the Lord Jesus was exhausted. He was a simple, plain, tired man. You wouldn't say he looked like much. But what the eye of faith can see in that picture is that simple, plain-looking, tired man was the very Word of God. Here was one, the eternal God, revealed in the state of humility. Here was the God of majesty veiled in human flesh. What a picture, what a contrast as Jesus stood in Pilate's judgment hall. Now, according to John, Pilate and Jesus dealt with three subjects. It wasn't just an inquisition. There was something of a discussion between the two of them. First of all, there was this question to discuss. Is Jesus a king? And you hear the things that they talked about in our reading. What is Jesus' kingdom like? And so forth. That was the first subject. The second subject was truth, articulated in Pilate's question, what is truth? And then the third issue was, who should be released for the festival? Should it be Jesus, or should it be that wicked rebel, Barabbas? It's this middle issue that we want to consider this morning, the issue that is highlighted by Pilate's question in verse 38, what is truth? What is truth? Now, this is a question that has been pondered by mankind for centuries. For instance, if you went back to ancient Rome, you would find philosophers debating the issue, trying to understand what life really means. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is life all about? Fast forward from ancient Greek to the 20th century. When I was a boy in the 60s, the hippies were on their quest to discover truth. And they were asking the question, does truth lie in a life of throwing off tradition and moral boundaries? Is truth doing anything you want to do? Anything that might please you? Is it truth to be found in the ecstasies of drug use? The 21st century has continued its own debate and come up with its own answers. Probably the most popular answer to Pilate's question, what is truth, is that there is no truth. So why debate the question? Why discuss the question? There is no truth anymore. There are no absolutes. It seems that Oprah Winfrey has become the philosopher that everybody listens to today. Truth is what you make it out to be. Your truth is what you want to believe. It doesn't matter if it's founded on fact or experience or clear thinking. It's just whatever you think it is. So today, if you want to believe that the moon is made of cheese, you can, because who says that you're wrong? That's what truth is. Truth is whatever you want it to be. So how do we answer Pilate's question? What is truth? And does that really matter for everyday living? Does this impact our life? For instance, tomorrow, when you go to work, or I start my vacation and we head out on Wednesday to visit our son in Washington, D.C., does truth matter? Does it impact our life? Does it change anything? Or is it just a bunch of ideas up here? Let's begin by considering, first of all, the critical place of truth in Jesus' life. The critical place of truth in Jesus' life. When we begin to dig into our text, we discover that Pilate's famous question, what is truth, is really a response to what Jesus had just said in their ongoing discussion. They had been talking about this accusation brought against Jesus that he claimed to be a king. And of course, that lay at the heart of the indictment brought by the Jewish leaders, showing that Jesus was guilty of treason, for if he was a king, he was a rival to Caesar, and that was not allowed in the Roman Empire. Jesus acknowledged that he was a king. The language here is somewhat difficult for us. In verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And that's like us saying, "You've said it." Pilate said, "You say that you're a king." And Jesus responds, "Yeah, you've said it. You've spoken the truth." So Jesus was acknowledging that he was a king, but that he was a different kind of a king. And his kingdom was no threat to Caesar, for his kingdom was not of this world. He wasn't establishing a capital city like Rome, with a palace where he would reign and a throne where he would reign from. He wasn't organizing and raising armies to go out and conquer countries and take them for himself. Jesus' kingdom was spiritual. And Jesus' kingdom was established in the hearts of men. And the great weapon for conquering the minds and hearts of people was not a sword, it was not a spear, it was not a chariot. It was the weapon of truth. Truth was the weapon that the Lord Jesus was using to conquer people and bring them into his kingdom. Now look at the clear statement that Jesus makes to Pilate in verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, this statement of our Lord Jesus is actually very noteworthy in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, in bringing us the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't tell us about the birth of the Lord Jesus. We have to go to either Matthew or Luke to read about what we call Christmas, the birth of our Lord Jesus. John doesn't cover that subject, but Jesus takes it up here in this verse as he speaks of his birth and his coming into this world. He refers to it twice, even with an implied reference to his preexistence, as he speaks of his purpose, why he came into this world to be a witness to the truth. Very clearly, he tells Pilate here that the overarching purpose of his life, his reason for being in this world, was that he had come to be a witness to the truth, to speak the truth to people, to bring people into his kingdom through this means of his truth. Surely, if Pilate wanted to know the truth, if that was the desire of his heart, the amazing reality is that the very source of truth was standing right before him in that judgment hall. Pilate may have been the one sitting on the throne. Pilate may have been the one wearing royal robes. Pilate may have been the representative of the power of Rome. But here was the man of truth, the true king, standing right in front of Pilate. And obviously he articulates to Pilate the critical place of truth in his life. He had come to speak the truth. So that's the place of truth in the life of Jesus. But secondly, let's ask this question. What did Jesus mean by truth? That obviously is the question that people have debated for centuries. What is the truth? What's the meaning to life? So what did Jesus mean by truth? As we consider his words here to Pilate, in the context of the gospel records, we recognize that Jesus hadn't come simply to be a giver of information. He was a teacher. The best teacher you could ever sit under. But the purpose of his teaching wasn't simply so that you could know the truth, take a test, answer the right questions on a piece of paper, and have a bunch of facts in your mind. The essence of truth for Jesus was self-disclosure. Jesus had come to teach us God, to reveal God. And he hadn't come merely to tell us about God or to give us some information about God. Jesus had come to show us God so that we might know God as well. Listen to some well-known statements about the Lord Jesus or that Jesus makes here in the Gospel of John. All the way back in John chapter 1, as the apostle is introducing us to the person of Christ, he says this about Jesus. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now that's an incredible truth about Christ. John reminds us that God is a spirit. And so we can't see God. That's right at the beginning of the Children's Catechism. It's one of the most basic truths we learn about God, that God is a spirit, and so we can't see him like we see one another. So how are we going to learn about God? Well, that's why Jesus came. Jesus, who is at the Father's right hand, who is the eternal God, he came into this world to make God known. So John would tell us, look at Jesus, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, because when you do that, you're going to know who God is. Later in the upper room, towards the end of John's gospel, when Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen to him in his suffering and death, and then his subsequent departure back to heaven, he's telling them about he's going to heaven, he's preparing a place for them, he's going to come and take them to be with him. We read this in John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, here is Jesus trying to explain to his disciples the reality of God. And Jesus says to Philip, you've got these questions about the Father. Look at me and you'll know exactly who the Father is. You'll know who God is. And so Jesus reminds us that he had come to manifest, to show us the truth of God. And so the plain truth of what he's saying here throughout the gospel records is this. Look at Jesus and you see God. Consider his testimony. Consider the words that he spoke. Those were words given to him by his Father. Those are the words of God. Consider the great miracles that he performed, his mighty works. Those are works given to him by God. Those are the works of God. Consider all that Jesus is in his glorious character. That is God. A perfect summary of what Jesus was saying is found in those words which precede that last quote in John 14. Words that we know so well as Christians. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What is the way? Jesus is the way to God. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth about God. Look at Jesus. You learn who God is. What is the life? It's that everlasting life that comes from God. All of those things come to us through the Lord Jesus. So truth for Jesus was truth about God. And the whole of his life, whether it was the things that he taught, or the mighty works that he performed, or the gracious character that he displayed, was meant to be an exhibition of God. And so even here before Pilate, as he's accused of great wickedness and experienced gross injustice, was treated in the most humiliating fashion, he demonstrated such patience and wisdom and grace because Jesus is God. Jesus was showing us what God is like. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh before an unbelieving world as he stood in Pilate's judgment hall. Now, though Jesus made no immediate answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? There was an answer. The commentator, Leon Morris, in a really excellent commentary on the Gospel of John, says this, that John records no answer in words, but the whole of the following narrative of the death and resurrection of Jesus is John's answer in action. On the cross and at the empty tomb, we may learn what God's truth is. I think that's a tremendous statement. That even though Jesus doesn't come right back to answer Pilate's question, what is truth? What he's going to go on and do in the subsequent hours leading up to his death on Calvary, his burial in the tomb, and then that powerful resurrection from the dead. All of that is going to reveal what God's truth is. So, what do we learn from those subsequent hours and days in the life of Jesus about the truth of God? Well, certainly we're reminded powerfully that while there may be vile injustice with men, there is always justice with God. While there may be vile injustice with men, there is always justice with God. How do we learn that? Well, clearly, whether it's before the Jewish Sanhedrin, or in Pilate's court, or before Herod, or with the soldiers when Jesus is almost beaten to a pulp, there is the vile injustice of men. And yet in all of that, as Jesus is finally taken and nailed to the cross, the justice of God is revealed. For in all of that suffering and death, Jesus is taking what we deserve. We should have stood before Pilate and Herod and the Jews and been condemned. We're the sinners. We should have been the one who was beaten terribly. We should have been the one nailed to the cross. But Jesus took our place. So while there is vile injustice with men, there's always justice with God. Jesus received God's justice in our place. But then as we look at the experience of Jesus in the following hours and days, we're reminded that in what Jesus came to do, God's ultimate purpose was mercy. God's ultimate purpose was mercy. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus die? So that the mercy of God would be lavished on us. Just like that thief crucified beside the Lord Jesus, who in his dying hours came to recognize that he too was a sinner. You remember he began the time mocking Jesus with the other thief and saying, "Come on, if you're the Savior, save us and get us down from the cross." And then he came to recognize his sinfulness. And he asked the Lord Jesus for mercy. Would he remember him when he came into his kingdom? And Jesus assured him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." It was mercy shed upon that man. And while he continued to hang there for a while and suffer and die, finally, the Roman soldiers came along and broke his legs. He could no longer push up and breathe, and so eventually died. And can you imagine in that moment? He was with Jesus in heaven. And he understood why Jesus had come to die. Because God is a God of mercy. And he sent Jesus to suffer and die so that he could be merciful to sinners like us. That's God's truth, evidenced at the cross. And of course, there's God's sovereignty. Because as the book of Acts will begin to tell us in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, what happened to Jesus was not an accident. It was the exact plan of God. God, before the foundation of the earth, planned to send his Son. And so what happened to him at the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, this was God's sovereignty, his rule being worked out in the life of Jesus. That's God's truth displayed in the cross. There are many other things, but lastly, I would just mention that God's truth manifested in Jesus' experience here is God's victory over sin and Satan. Pilate thought that he had won the day. The Jewish leaders thought that they had won the day. The soldiers thought that they were in charge. They had crucified this criminal and put him to death. Done. But the third day, you know what happened. And by the power of God, Jesus came out of that tomb, victorious over sin and death, and able to invite all to come to Him for mercy and for the forgiveness of sins. In that, we see God's victory over sin and death. And over the past 2,000 years, Jesus has been forgiving and saving people all over the world. So that even today, we can pray for people in the Far East who have come to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus. These are the truths that conquer the hearts of men and women and young people. These are the truths that Jesus came to bear witness to. Now finally, this morning in the third place, Pilate's response to the truth standing in his courtroom. Pilate's response to the truth standing in his courtroom. I think we're mistaken if we think that Pilate was a man with a great philosophical bent on a quest for truth. His words might seem to express that he was searching for the meaning of life. But I think his actions here testify to the exact opposite. When Jesus made these amazing statements about truth and the purpose of his life, Pilate responded with quickly, "What is truth?" and then cut off the discussion by going outside and continuing his dialogue with the Jewish leaders. I think the commentators are right who see this as a stubborn refusal to deal honestly with the issues of truth. Listen, for instance, to Bishop Ryle. "This famous question, in my judgment, can only admit of one interpretation. It is the cold, sneering, skeptical interjection of a mere man of the world who has persuaded himself that there is no such thing as truth, that all religions are equally false, that this life is all we have to care for, and that creeds and modes of faith are only words and names and superstitions which no sensible person need attend to. It is precisely the state of mind in which thousands of great and rich men in every age live and die." What's truth? Is there any truth? Much more recent commentator Don Carson writes this: "Pilate abruptly terminates the interrogation with a curt and cynical question, 'What is truth?' and just as abruptly turns away, either because he is convinced there is no answer, or more likely, because he does not want to hear it." His response quickly proved that he was not really interested in truth. Look at Jesus' final statement in verse 37. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus identifies the people of his kingdom as those who are of the truth. They know the truth. They love the truth. They embrace the truth. They want to live by the truth. And the result is they listen to the voice of Jesus. They want to be instructed by Jesus. They want to submit to the authority of what he has to say, unlike Pilate. The word order of what Jesus says here is very important. We might have expected him to say, "Everyone who listens to my voice is of the truth." But instead he says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So the first thing is, if you're of the truth, the result is you listen to my voice. So it's not listening to the voice of Jesus and that brings us to the truth, but it's because we're of the truth that we listen to Jesus' voice. Our Savior is simply highlighting the priority of a work of grace in people's lives which brings them to listen to Jesus. Why do people listen to Jesus? Why do people have an interest in Jesus? Why do people want to follow Jesus? It's because God begins a work in their hearts, and when He brings grace into their hearts, then they want to listen to the Savior. All throughout John's Gospel, the Apostle is at pains to show us that people who positively respond to Jesus do so because God has already begun a work in their lives. To Nicodemus, he tells them, it's those who are born again by the Spirit who can see and enter the kingdom of God. Jesus in John 6 says, it's the Father who draws people, and that's why they come to Christ. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Why do they listen to Jesus? Because they've been made Christ's sheep. Jesus in John 15 says in the upper room, I have chosen you. And because I have chosen you, the result is you're going to bear fruit to God. It's always God beginning the work and then the result in our lives. Jesus is declaring, standing before Pilate, being condemned, accused of wickedness, he's declaring the success of his mission. Everyone who is of the truth, there are people of the truth, Pilate. There are people whom God has worked in their hearts, and there are going to be many people like that down through history, and they are going to listen to my voice. Even standing here, a condemned prisoner about to be taken away to the worst suffering and death, he makes it plain that there are people in the world who belong to the truth, and as such, they love the voice of Jesus. And throughout the ages, God has been at work in the lives of sinners to bring them to be lovers of truth. And so they love to hear from Jesus. Now, what Jesus had to say obviously marked out Pilate. He wasn't of the truth. He didn't love to hear the words of Jesus. He wanted it over and done with. He wanted this man out of his court. So we know about Pilate. He was no friend of truth. His question, what is truth, wasn't an exhibition, wasn't the demonstration of a real desire in his heart to know truth. So we know about Pilate. What about you? Does this describe your life? When you hear Pilate's question, what is truth, do you know the answer? Are you convinced of the answer? Do you live by the answer? Can you point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh? Do you understand the great issues of sin? That we all stand before God condemned because of our sins if we don't have a Savior. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who's come to be the Savior of sinners. And can you boldly confess, truth comes from the lips of Jesus, and I love to hear His voice. He's called me to repent. By grace, I've repented of my sins. He's called me to believe. By grace, I believe upon the Lord Jesus. I'm trusting in Him. Are you one who can say to the Lord Jesus, my ears are wide open. I love to hear what you have to say. Your truth is what I love. Thank you for dying in my place. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bold testimony of the Lord Jesus before Pilate, that he came to bear witness to the truth. Thank you for your grace opening our ears to hear the voice of Jesus in the Scriptures. O our Father, help us all of our days to be listening to Jesus, to be living according to what he tells us is the truth. In a world, our God, that wants to suppress the truth, may we be those who love to listen to Jesus. And Father, for any here today whose ears are still closed, who, like Pilate, really have no time for the issues of truth, would you work in their hearts and as a result open their ears? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.